I'd like you to open in your scriptures to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Many of you have heard the role that Romans 3 have had in my life. And as far as I'm concerned, whenever I open the scripture, it is a daunting task. But when we open Romans 3, I am tiptoeing through sacred ground. This is glorious. Starts out pretty rough, but it ends so sweetly. It's made such a difference in my life, particularly as a young person. We were playing a turkey bowl one time. Turkey bowl is getting close. I'm saying close for those of you above the age of 30, yet start stretching tomorrow for Thanksgiving's football game. I just want you to know that. The turkey bowl, I remember talking to a young man, and I said, okay, what I want you to do is to go 10 yards and do an in cut. And he walked out of the huddle as I went to the ball. I got the ball, pulled back to throw the pass. And I realized as he sort of sauntered into enemy territory, he had no idea what I was talking about. You see, he wasn't a football player. He didn't know what in and out meant. He didn't know what a square out was. He didn't know what a slant was. He had never seen football plays up on a wall. He just didn't have the foundation. I had to basically say, take 5 steps and turn toward the sign and run that way and look around and the ball will be there and you catch it. It had to go a whole different way. If you've ever been on a boat or a ship or somebody says, well, get the rope that's up starboard. You go starboard. Lefty, righty, port, right, aft, stern. If you don't know your boats, if you don't know the lingo, you don't have the foundation, you don't really know what you're talking about. It's that way for almost everything. When I hear people talk about stocks, if I hear people talk about bonds, I know Greek better than I know stocks and bonds. I don't understand that stuff. Whenever our choir director mentions something about a note, I know a little bit about music, but I don't really even know the letters. I've got to sit down again. Every good boy does fine. Every good boy does fine. I got to get all that back in my head again. You got to have a foundation before you can talk about almost anything. You remember Paul is writing the book of Romans to go over the truth that he believes so that Rome, as he sees it, will be a station from which he can spread the gospel throughout the West. He wants to go to Spain. He wants to range west. And though Rome has been the home of Peter, he doesn't want to go and reduplicate his work there. He wants to be able to use Rome as a stepping stone. But Paul knows that not everybody understands the gospel correctly. You've read Galatians, haven't you? You've read Colossians, haven't you? You've read the book of Hebrews, though I doubt that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You see that most of the New Testament has something to do with getting the gospel right. And so he writes this incredible book to make sure that he and the Romans are on the same page. And he's going to write to them, especially in these first 3 chapters, about the basic foundation. Something where they can talk the same lingo. Now, we've been doing that, haven't we? In chapter 1, we got through his hello and a few basic things that he says to them about the gospel. And then he starts talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles are messed up. And we can look at him and say, yes, those Gentiles are messed up, but that's us, of course, don't you know? And then he goes on to the Jews. You see, the Jews were also in the church, former Jews who had come to Christ. And then some Jews, a large Jewish community in Rome. And then he says, now, let's make sure we know, too, everybody falls short of the glory of God. Everybody. Now, is Paul a pessimist? Is he just a negative guy? You know negative people, don't you? People who can be very negative. They can find something wrong with everybody. They've never taken a survey and given everybody 5 stars out of 5 stars. Never in their lives. How could it be? And is Paul just such a negative Nelly? Is he someone who just finds fault with everything? No, no. Paul is laying the foundation of the gospel. In the midst of it, he goes into a dialogue with the Jews who are among the Romans there. And you can see him arguing back and forth. We won't have time to think about all these arguments, but basically the Jewish folks are saying, now wait a minute, You're telling us that God's chosen people, we got no advantage at all? There's no advantage to being a Jew? In our day and age, we would say the same thing. You mean there's no advantage to growing up in the Baptist church? There's no advantage to being a Presbyterian from birth? There's no advantage in attending the Methodist church my whole life? You're telling me that I'm no better than anybody else? And Paul comes back and he says, whoa, that's not what I'm saying. Yes, there's a tremendous advantage because you've got the foundation. You've got the basics. And then he goes over them one more time. Hear God's word in Romans chapter 3. A large section, larger than it needs to be, but it's all one thought in my opinion. Verse 1 through 20. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what's the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory. Why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Now he's talking to us, especially by the end, about sin. But he's talking to us about what's important to know. He's talking to us about what these little girls need to know, what these little children need to know. He's talking about what we need to know as human beings, the underpinning of what we believe. The first thing I want to tell you is that it's so important to have a foundation. It's so important to have a foundation. The Jews were dialoguing. They were saying, well, is there any advantage at all to being a Jew? And so Paul, in this incredibly beautiful dialogue of questions and answers, very much within the Greek and Jewish tradition of argument, says in verse 1, what advantage has the Jew? What's the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. He's saying, wait a minute, don't you despair because Jews and Greeks are lopped in together into this bucket of sinners. For don't forget that the churchgoer has an advantage. The Jew has an advantage. The persons who are raised in a pew has the advantage. They have the foundation, and the first foundation is that they have outside of you truth. Now, that may sound a little philosophical to you. It's the oracles, he says in verse 2, of God. God's Word. God's Word. You got to think about what this means, especially in the day and age we live in, because not everybody cares about God's Word. Not everybody has God's Word. Not everybody's raised with God's Word. And many people think truth is simply what's inside of them. Your truth, my truth, his truth, their truth. Oh, that church stuff might be truth for you, but we all decide truth for ourselves, and I don't like that truth. You see, if you're reared in the church, you know one thing. There's truth out there, and it is found in the Scripture. God speaks in the Scripture. He speaks authoritatively in the Scripture. And the truth is, to borrow the phrase from an old TV show, out there. And it speaks to you in your heart. That's a foundation. Every child needs to know that. Every child needs to know mom and dad are an authority over them. But over them is an authority which is God, God speaking in the Scripture. There's the foundation of what God is like. The revelation of God about himself. And in the middle of this argument that Paul has with what one commentator says, potential Jewish hecklers, he begins asking questions and going back and forth about what they were saying to combat Paul's gospel. Look at verse 3 through 8. That's all that is. This is argument. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? He's hearing in his mind, if not have heard it in his own mouth before he was a Christian, that people were accusing God of being unfaithful because God's people were unfaithful. No. He's saying God is faithful. God's people's unfaithfulness doesn't nullify at all. And then he starts talking about in verse 5 about unrighteousness. And he's saying people talk about the unrighteousness of all people. Does that mean God isn't righteous? No, God is righteous. And then in 5 and 6, I wish we could spend more time on the argument, but there were actually people saying, now wait a minute, if God is righteous and we're not, and God gets glorified by the fact that we're sinners and he's holy and he can save us, then we should be rewarded because God gets glory through our sin. You get that line of thinking? It sounds like your typical teenager who's fighting against the gospel. And he's saying, oh, wait a minute, my sin just makes God look good, so why don't I get to go to heaven? No, but Paul then asserts not only the faithfulness of God, he asserts in verse 5 the righteousness of God. Then in verse 6, he asserts God's justice and the fact that he will judge. And then he turns his face toward those who are arguing that if we do evil, good results from it, so we should be rewarded for it. He says their condemnation is just. You see, what's he doing is he's asserting foundational basics here. He's saying, now listen, if you're a Jew, this is your advantage. You got the Word of God. You know God is faithful. You know God is just. You know God is righteous. God is holy. You got that down. You've heard that all your life. And you know there will be an accounting someday. If nothing else, little children who grow up in the church, just like the Jewish people of that day, they know one thing. They know that they will have to give an account. And you parents, don't hide that from your children. And those of you who are in the pew, don't forget about that just because it's not terribly popular. There's going to come a day. You see, in our spiritual DNA, we know there's going to come a day. When we see politicians and we see despots and we see dictators and we see genocides and we see all kinds of persecution, when we feel helpless about it, we go to our knees and pray. We are refreshed in knowing there's going to be a day where God will fix it all. You see, people who don't even know God, they have figured some of that out. Figured out God's justice by that great biblical saying. You can finish it, can't you? What goes around comes around. Where did they get that? Well, that was a deep thought. That's justice. That's God's justice. God's brought us into a world that makes sense. When I was in St. Louis, I rented a room from a dear old lady who didn't know much about God at all. She had not been in church at all, but she had a number of little sayings, and her little sayings would seemingly come into harmony with Scripture. I don't know where she learned them, but one of them was, "Cast your bread upon the waters and it will come back toasted." That's what she always used to say. She was keeping this little single poor seminarian, and she was doing that, and God was going to reward her somehow. Now, we might think that's silly. I don't know where she got it. I looked in Scripture for it. Toasted. Where's my concordance? Toasted, toasted. It's not there, of course. But you see the concept, don't you? The concept is that we live in a world that makes sense. There's justice. There's harmony. There's right. There's wrong. It's so important to have that foundation. And Paul's saying to the Jews, oh no, you got an advantage. You got the foundation. Today, are you teaching that foundation to your grandchildren? That the word is true? Are you teaching that foundation to your children? That there is a God who is faithful and true, loving and yet holy and just? They need to hear it from before they can understand it. Because there is a foundation that's there. There are parts of this world who do not have that foundation, do not care for that foundation, think up their own foundation, and they are philosophically at a disadvantage to hearing the gospel. Because they try to make it up as they go along. They said, truth, truth is me. They say, faithfulness, faithfulness is as good as I am. Justice, everything will be okay with me later. I'll get back on everybody that I hate. None of that is true. None of it is. You see, the foundation comes from Scripture. But the second thing is that the bulk of Romans 3, actually Romans 2, Romans 1, and that's the second point. It's so important to understand sin. Oh, here he goes again with this sin business. Oh, here he goes again. Oh, that's what I'm saying to Paul. Paul, why don't you give that up? We've been in that in three chapters now. Well, he's coming to the climax. He's about to climb Mount Sin for you right here. He's about to tell you what the big deal is. And why is it a big deal? Because we want to control the people. Get them down. That's what we want. That's what we want. No. You got to understand it. You got to understand it to figure out how to read the paper in the morning. You got to understand it to figure out how to raise your kids. You got to understand it to know what's wrong with you. You got to understand sin. Verse 9. What then? Are Jews any better off? Oh, they got an advantage. But are they better off? Important nuance of the Greek words. Better off? No, verse 9 says. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Now just think about that. It doesn't say sins. It doesn't say that you lied to Mama Tuesday, that you stole from your brother Wednesday, and you hit your sister on Friday. They're sins. It's sin. It is the concept. It is the infection that is on us. We are under it. I had a friend in college who I had this habit of saying, well, things are doing pretty good under the circumstances. And I think I've told you what he'd always say to me. What are you doing under there? Wouldn't you just want to slap him? No, I'm not under the circumstances. That's what he used to say. Positive thinking kind of guy that he was. My best man in my wedding. Positive thinker. What are you doing under there? Well, yeah, I was under something else, though. I was under sin. From Adam's sin, from Eve's sin, as we read out of our confession of faith earlier, the infection boils down. Now, Paul thinks this is an extremely important philosophical thing to say, because it tells you the one thing that NBC, ABC, CBS, Fox, and all the rest don't catch. The Associated Press has given up on. It is common philosophy is missing. It is, in many cases, what education and politics zooms right by. And that is, what's wrong in the world. Lots of stuff. But first and foremost is sin. Paul emphasizes it by throwing together seven Old Testament quotes. Seven. He's making a point, isn't he? He's climbing the mountain. He's about to say something incredibly important to us. Seven Old Testament quotes, some of them from the passage that Greg read earlier. Some of them that have already been mentioned twice. Some of these quotes are twice in the Old Testament. You're getting the impression, maybe this is important. And then he talks about sin. Oh my. Verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. This is not an optimist, is it? This is not someone who thinks that all people are all good down deep. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to explode. People are good. I just think everybody's good down. Oh, people have been raised in an environment where they know good, they know bad, they are told to do good, and so they figured out a little bit of the good. Yes, yes, yes. But are they that way inside? Fearfully and wonderfully made, created by God in His image, yes. But broken. Broken. We could go through every word of this and parse it out. But the big picture is what I want you to get today. Some of the commentators have put this into categories, these quotes, and I share one of those with you. One is sin is universal. Universal. Kids, if you ever wanted to play word games in the Bible today, this would be a good day. Find how many times it says in between verse 10 and verse 18, no, none, not one is in there. It's a lot. All, no, not one, it's a bunch. That is, no one is immune from this sin. All of us descend from that man, Adam. And we've all caught the disease. It's universal. Oh, I have a granddaughter. She's perfect. She's never done wrong her whole life. No. All. It's universal. And it's deep. That's another part of it. Sin is deep. Look at the way he does this in verse 11. No one understands. He starts with our noggins. He starts with our thinker. And he says, we don't think right because of that. Oh, we can get 2 plus 2, but we don't get why 2 plus 2 is 4. We get basic things, but we don't understand why. We don't get the rhythm of it. We don't get the big picture of it. Our minds tend to go against God. We've seen that from time to time in Romans 1 and 2 and 3. But notice how he goes from mind into verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. He's talking about the way we talk now. They use their tongues to deceive. Venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. The sin is deep. It goes from your mind. It goes out your mouth. I've told you my father's sage advice. He had a million sayings. And I've told you this at least 10 times as he moved us into our home in Florida as I was starting my first pastorate, was going to preach my first sermon on Sunday. He puts his arm around me. He said, son, I think you're going to be okay if you watch your mouth. I repeat that a lot. Some of you have been here a while. I've heard it a lot. Why? Because I think it's a funny story? No, it's because I think you'll be okay if you watch your mouth. You see, that's where the trouble starts. And Paul says, your mouth. It's where the problem is. And then it goes down deep. Look in verse 15. Their feet are to shed innocent blood. What we do, we go do things that are sinful. It goes from top to bottom. Theologian Addison Leach once said, if sin was blue, then we would all be different shades of blue. I could look out today if sin were blue, and some of you would be this lovely aqua. Some of you would be almost a teal-like blue. It would be so pretty. Some of you would be navy blue. Some of you would be so dark it would be almost black. But we'd all be blue. You get the picture? Sin is deep. Sin is deep. And sin is offensive. You see, we can't downplay it just because it's everywhere. We can't downplay it. It's a natural rejection of the real God. And as our society, as entertainment, as television, as video, as music, becomes more and more relaxed about the offensiveness of sin, it is a rejection of God that is fatal to our hearts. Verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. And then this graphic terminology, their throat is an open grave. Mommies and daddies, have you ever been so angry at your child that you've said that? Sweetheart, your throat is an open grave. That is graphic. That's hardcore. But that's offensive to God. That's what Paul is trying to make. The point, verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. We are a violent bunch of people. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I consider the greatest pure preacher of the 20th century, said this about that section. For to be righteous is to live in conformity to God's law. And the best man, the noblest, the most learned, the most philanthropic, the greatest idealist, the greatest thinker, say what you like, there has never been a man who can stand up to the test of the law. Drop your plumb line, and he is not true to it. Did you get that little metaphor? Drop your plumb line. My father gave me a plumb line one time. Got a weight at the bottom. You hold it up, it'll drop exactly true. He said, drop that plumb line. There's no man in the world, no man in the world that'll be straight and true beside the plumb line. That's just who we are. And I would think the most shattering thing of all is sitting there in verse 11. No one understands. No one seeks God. Oh, but I know someone who's seeking God right now. They've been talking to me about God lately. Well, they're either seeking to find a God of their liking, or they are indeed being drawn by the true God. But in and of themselves, they're not God seekers. The world we live in isn't God seekers. Their mouths are an open grave. In case you want proof of that, by the way, is to watch a PG movie sometime. Just PG. And see how many profanities you can count. How many times the Lord's name is taken in vain. And if you go to an R-rated movie, maybe I've seen a few, I'll admit. Usually R means Randy can't go. But you've seen a few, you're going to get barraged. You're going to get barraged. You're going to hear the Lord's name taken in ways you never even thought it could be took. You're going to be counting the bombs dropped on you. Our mouths are an open grave. We don't live in Father's knows best media anymore, do we? You see, you got to understand that. It's the problem. Problem sin. Well, the last thing I want to tell you is very quick, and just a verse or so. It's so important to know what doesn't work to fix this. It's so important to know what doesn't work. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. We're under sin. Now we're under the law to tell us that we're sinners, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. We are, as a people, accountable to God for what we do. Your sins, another one of my father's famous sayings, especially when I went out for the weekend, will find you out. Your sins will find you out. And if you want to get over the problem of sin, there's a lot of different ways that people try, but they always fail. They look for joy, peace, satisfaction, to be acceptable before a God or even to themselves, a sense of belonging in this world, a sense of the fact that they can change, to actually meet God, to know Him, and to go to heaven when they die. They want to know how to do it, but they are blocked by their sin. So it might be important to know what doesn't work, because you can go to the Salvation for Dummies row at Books A Million, and you can find a million different answers, a million different projections of what to do. But Paul wants to make sure you know what doesn't work. Verse 20. For the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. You know what he's saying? Being good doesn't get you there. You're looking for joy, peace, satisfaction, acceptance, belonging, change, God, heaven. Just being good doesn't get you there. Morality, religious rules, doing better, doing good. All those are good things in their place, in their context. But the reality of it is that the works of the law, that is, following the Ten Commandments, following the Golden Rule, being a good old boy, helping others when you can, nice, all of them are good, but it doesn't get you there. It doesn't work. It doesn't get you to joy, peace, satisfaction, acceptance, belonging, change, God in heaven. For that matter, neither does formality. You know what formality is? Does that mean dressing up? No. That just means being in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, being part of the right group. You know? My old man's a Presbyterian. What do you think of that? It is just trying to join a group. It's trying to get in the right place. It's trying to be cool. That's not going to work. Notionality. Oh, you know what I believe? What do you believe? I believe what my church believes. What does your church believe? What I believe. I'm in a group. I got notions. I've been taught. I didn't make it. How about turning inward? I got to get to know myself. Oh, those of you who are in the 60s, you know, some of you young people would have enjoyed being back in my era. You would have loved it. You would have loved it. You got to get in touch with yourself. You got to get to know who you are. You got to get to inside. You got to... When the moon is in the seventh house. Oh, you'd have loved it. We were so wrapped up in ourselves. And what did we find once we got into ourselves? A seeking for pleasure, a seeking for power, a seeking for position, a seeking for possessions, a seeking for popularity, a seeking to be left alone. It doesn't get you there. It doesn't get you joy, peace, satisfaction, acceptance, belonging, change, God, or heaven. Okay, that's the end of the passage. We're done. We are about to embark next week on the sweetest, most beautiful passage that is in written form in the world. The passage that changed my life. The passage that will change your life and has changed many of your lives. But that's next week. We're not going to talk about it. It's time's up. Your stomach's growling. Let me just read one word from the next passage. But. You know, I've had dreams all my life. I have dreams. I don't mean dreams about being great, being wonderful. Oh, I'm in my 60s. Those are all over. I'm talking about dreams you wake up from and you go, whoo, whoo, whoo. Some of you don't remember any of your dreams. Some of you, like me, remember lots of my dreams. I have dreams that I think are common. I've read up on dreams. They are relatively common to people, these kinds of dreams. Oh, we have all different kinds of dreams. But this category that I'm going to talk about are dreams that are common to humanity. I don't even know why they are. Maybe it's because it's the way we're made. One dream is the dream of walking into a college classroom and suddenly realizing the final is that day and you did not study. Ever had that one? Walking into some place and everybody turning and looking at you and you realize you didn't have your pants on. Kids, you ever had that one? trying to get somewhere you're supposed to go, and you keep running and you keep running and you keep running, and you can see where you're going, but you can't quite get there, and you can't make your legs move, and finally your legs are moving so much they wake you up. But you can't get there. You can't get there. Trying to get home, and you're not exactly sure how to get home, and somebody tells you go left, go right, go left, go right, and you go left, you go right, you go left, but you still can't get home. Those are universal types of dreams. Do you know that? Universal. Deep within our hearts, we know we need help. And so God gives us Jesus. Jesus. The one who lives a perfect life for us, who takes the punishment of all our sin upon himself. And because he is God, he can take your punishment, yours, 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 and a numberless crew of people who deserve hell. And he takes it upon himself. And he says, I'll give to you my righteousness. And you, if you belong to me, if you believe in me, if you rest in me, you can go to heaven when you die. You can have joy. You can have peace, satisfaction, acceptance before me and even of yourself, belonging in a family. You can change, and you've got God and you've got heaven. It's so important to know what doesn't work, because this works. Jesus, offered to you, believed by simple prayer, God, I'm a sinner, save me, give me Christ, and follow him. Today, if you hear his voice, today, you've got a disease, and we've got the fix. And if you need more information, next week, we will be flying in the heavens. In chapter 3, verse 21 and following. But God. Oh. If you need to know more about that, if you don't know Christ and would like to know more about how to get to know him, find an elder, find me, grab me, and say, we got to talk about this more. Yes, we do. But don't wait for me. Now! Right while you've got a chance, while it's sinking in, while it's hitting you. This is my problem! Come to him. For he holds his hands out to you and says, believe in me, and you will have everlasting life. Christians, these are the basics. This is what you teach your kids. Do your kids know their ABCs? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Do they know their colors? Do they know 1, 2, 3, 4? Oh, those are great. They're not important. Compared to the glorious understanding that there's truth. It reveals a God who is faithful, righteous, and just, and that we are sinners, and he gives us Jesus. This is what we're here for. This is why you are out there with people every day. Glory in the glorious gift. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the basics. We thank you for having kids to rear and truth to be taught. We thank you for hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.